You've heard already the reading of the text for our study tonight, as was the morning text in the 28th chapter of Acts. So is this one at the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. I'm thankful to these men for leading us in worship. And it was good to hear about the various opportunities that are before us, as have been planned by Winston and others and our elders. And we're thankful to hear that good news. So the book of Acts ends with Paul in a place that they've been able to rent. And for 2 years, as there had been earlier a two-year period in Paul's life in which he was able to teach freely, even daily, in the city of Ephesus. So here in Rome, Paul for 2 years is preaching and teaching, and his subject is the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is in the city of Rome, to which Paul had come, as we learn in verse 14 of this chapter, and that there was a guard that was with him because Paul was waiting to appear before Caesar's tribunal. He had appealed to Caesar. He had been in custody in Caesarea by the sea in Palestine, and then was taken under Roman guard to the city of Rome. He's still someone awaiting his hearing before the court. And so there's a guard with him, but he's able to speak freely, openly. The word confidence here in the King James, a word that means open, frank speech, to speak boldly. And so he is doing this, and the writer Luke wants to know that this is something he's able to do unhindered during this two-year period. Thus ends the book of Acts. Notice the subjects that Paul is preaching in the city of Rome, where mighty Caesar rules, and from that place rules not only that city and Italy, but all the great, vast, wealthy Roman Empire. In the city of Thessalonica, Paul and his co-workers, Silas and Timothy, and those that had received the message they preached, the message of the gospel, had been accused of turning the world upside down and acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar and saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Those are charges of treason, subordination, and rebellion. Of course, they were altogether untrue. Paul is the one who wrote in Romans chapter 13 about Christians obeying the authorities, as he did also in Titus chapter 3. And to recognize those authorities that have a governmental responsibility. But here is Paul in the city of Rome, boldly preaching this message that there is another kingdom. It is the kingdom of God, and there is another Lord, and that Lord is Jesus Christ. He speaks of this subject in a phrase in verse 28 that is captivating. He calls it this salvation of God. He's speaking of a deliverance or salvation that no Caesar could ever have provided, no kingdom of Rome or any other human kingdom could have provided to anyone, this salvation of God. Leading Jews in the city of Rome had come to visit Paul at that rented quarters, as we learn at verse 17 and following, and Paul had spoken to them from the scriptures, as he did everywhere whenever he spoke to Jews, showing them from the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, how God's eternal purpose in Christ had been foretold and foreshadowed and is now fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Paul did not seek to have the endorsement of these Jews in Rome as people who would give advocacy for him in the court of Caesar. He is speaking to them as he spoke to them every place in the Roman Empire where he could speak to his fellow Jews, his brethren, as he called them in the flesh. He wanted them to know about God's salvation. He wanted them to know that salvation is in Jesus of Nazareth, who is indeed Lord in Christ. He wanted them to become saved. But they had heard already that this sect, this group of people known as Christians, the Way, they're spoken against everywhere, that is among the unbelieving Jews, and they would hear more from Paul about this. So another day is appointed. Verse 23 and following speaks of a second occasion, And on this occasion, as Paul has opportunity to expound more fully on this and to persuade, the word means to convince, Paul is appealing to them to think about what the scriptures say, to understand the scriptures and see how they've been fulfilled in Jesus. Now, nothing is said here about his personal testimony of having seen Jesus or Jesus having appeared to him. The emphasis is upon his teaching of the scriptures and seeking to convince them from that which they recognized as the word of God, and to show them that Jesus is indeed the Lord in Christ and that the kingdom has come. But that Paul would use his personal example is quite clear from other records of preaching to the Jews and from his writings. And this was a part of his responsibility because it showed that God had appointed him indeed for this mission, both to the people, that is to the Jews, and to the nations, the Gentiles. And also on occasion to speak before government authorities, before kings, and he would soon have his opportunity to do that in the city of Rome. Well, there were some of them that believed, we are told, and there were others that did not believe. And therefore, there was disagreement among these Jews about Paul's message. And Paul reminded them of something that God had said to Isaiah about his mission as recorded in Isaiah chapter 6. And God warned Isaiah that he was going to meet with resistance in bringing his prophetic word to his own people. And that as he continued in that ministry of preaching God's word to the Jews of that day, he would find that their hearts were thick or fat, that they were resisting in their hearts this message. The incrustations of sin, of their own expectations and desires, their own traditions and ways, the things that would please satisfy them, those things were hard to penetrate. God's word being powerful still, and it would reach some people, but others would close their eyes and close their ears, and they would not pay attention to it or respond to it. And Isaiah said, how long? And essentially what God said to him is, you keep on preaching it and preaching it and preaching it until the day of judgment comes against the people and their lands are empty, their houses are empty, their cities are destroyed. God was seeking to reach his people in a critical time. And it was Isaiah's duty to do exactly what God said and to keep on preaching. And that's what Paul is doing in Rome, speaking to his fellow Jews there. He's bringing to them a message that could be their salvation if they would receive it. And there were some who did. Paul warned them of that passage. And then, as he said in other places to his fellow Jews, the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, to the nations. Isaiah had foretold that too. And so Paul is fulfilling what had been foretold and what God had commissioned him to do through Jesus Christ. I want to speak just briefly tonight about that passage, about beginnings and endings. I've given an introduction about the significance of that closing statement of the book of Acts. When I think about the beginning and the ending of the book of Acts, for instance, it opens up with the story some 30 years earlier in the city of Jerusalem. Jesus, after the resurrection, with his 11 faithful apostles, and soon to be joined by a 12th, named Matthias. Paul is nowhere in the picture there. But these are the 12. And they're with Jesus, and they witness his ascension. They have received this promise about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which does come on Pentecost Day. And off we go. The story begins. And as Jesus said, it would spread to the uttermost part of the world. So there's a span of time here of about 30 years from Acts chapter 1 till the closing chapter of the book of Acts. And geography takes us from Jerusalem to Rome and elsewhere to the uttermost part of the earth. But all along the way, if you study closely the book of Acts, as Dan's class is doing, you will see that some things hold in place and are never changed. The time advances, geography changes, the faces are changing as you go through the book of Acts, but there's the same Lord, from beginning to end, the same message, the same work, the same cause of salvation, which Paul is speaking in Acts chapter 28. None of that changes. And when we're thinking about beginnings and endings, we have to focus on Paul, the beginning and the ending, as we have it in the book of Acts. But it's not really an ending. Paul's still very much alive and active when the book of Acts comes to an end. But it's an ending as far as this record is concerned that Luke has given us by the Spirit. But where did that begin? It began with a persecutor to whom we're introduced in the last verses of Acts chapter 7, the first verses of chapter 8, and then in chapter 9. And then the Lord appeared to him, and his life takes a turn. And he becomes the one that we know as the Apostle Paul. Other than Jesus Christ, there could be no figure as gigantic in significance in the course of the religion of Christ, religion of faith in Christ and following him, than the Apostle Paul. There are other important people, but the stature of this man in fulfilling the work God gave him to do is something that we recognize, and it's recognized by the New Testament. And so we go from persecutor to preacher. And he spoke of this one time when he said that the Christians in Judea, the churches there, had heard say about him that the one who once persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Galatians 1, verse 23. Then Paul added, they glorified God with reference to that conversion of Saul, who became Paul, and the work God was doing through him. They glorified God. That's a significant statement there that Paul writes in Galatians 1:24. They glorified God in me, that is, in my case, because Paul would have none of the glory. This is something that not enough consideration is given to about this great man, and that's his humility. A man who could write as he did to the Corinthians and say to them that he appealed to them by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. He wanted to be like Christ, the meek and gentle Christ. And it's Christ to be glorified. It's Christ to be preached, not ourselves, as he said in that same letter. But from persecutor to preacher, and he had much more to say about that in his letters. And we're so thankful that Luke gives us three accounts of that conversion. And the combination of those three gives us a complete picture with many lessons about the work of God and his mercy. Paul said that in his case, that the Lord was showing just how long-suffering he is. And that's meant as an example to us, to encourage us. So when I think about beginnings and endings, looking at this passage at the end of the book of Acts, I think about a third beginning and ending. I think about from then to this day. The ending here becomes a beginning, and it continues, and it continues to this very day, so that we find ourselves called by this salvation of God. Many of us have answered that call, but it's a call that is still teaching us, guiding us, reminding us, correcting us, leading us forward. We find ourselves entrusted with the great commission that Paul had received and his fellow apostles and the early Christians. This great work of going out into the world and make disciples for Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Jesus commanded, who said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And we are here presented with Paul's example of faithfulness at the end of the book of Acts. We're meant to study that. We're led to see that, and think about it. And we've given some thought to it tonight. But I'll leave it there because there's much more, and it's there for your own thoughts and your own study. And so what will be the end of that? It is a long story that continues. The book of Acts ends here, but the story of God's work continues, and it's not a story in the sense of a fabrication. It's real. This is real life. It is the work of God in life and history and in your life. But there will come an end, as Jesus said. He said, I will be with you till the end. And so there will be a last page in this story of life, your life, my life, and of all life. And the question that is quite sobering for all of us is, where will we appear on the last page of this work of God in the history of his word? If tonight you need to respond to the gospel invitation, that's why we're standing and singing this song, to appeal to you and give you a convenient opportunity to come to the Lord as we stand.
Careless soul, I will you bring here, wandering from the fold of God. Hear you now the invitation, oh, prepare to meet thy God.
Thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you may have. If there are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, it's been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song tonight will be A Common Love, followed by our closing prayer.